Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've already mentioned that we've had quite enough rain lately. I think we're more than caught up. And one of the things I enjoy doing, even on Sunday afternoons, I don't count it as work, is to go mountain biking on the long cane, I call them mountain bike trails. I think they're really horse trails, but I don't have a horse, between here and Abbeville. And I can't do it right now because the rain has made them rutty and muddy and a nasty mess. And if you ride them now, it messes up the trails, puts deep ruts in there, and then you have to go back later and fix everything. And that reminds me, that thought reminds me that once there was a sign at the very beginning of a long section of unpaved Alaskan highway, an unpaved road out in the wilderness of Alaska, and the sign read, "Choose your rut carefully, because you're going to be in it for the next 200 miles. Human beings are creatures of habit. We tend to do what we've always done, even if it doesn't work anymore. At least it's familiar, and there's sort of an inertia of the familiar. We get stuck in the rut of what we know, and as the rut digs deeper, we become more and more resistant to change. And the trouble with being creatures of habit, stuck in ruts, and resistant to change is, if you can't change, then you cannot grow. And if some things are mediocre in our lives, are unjust in our lives, are bitter, are harmful, are hurtful, are just wrong, well, then they stay that way, because that's how our rut rolls. Some clever soul said it this way, if all you ever do is all you've ever done, then all you'll ever get is all you ever got. I think it's clever. Jesus is a game changer. And you might say Jesus is the game changer. Now, in case you haven't heard this expression before, a game changer is something or someone who so radically redefines our ruts, our familiar notions, or our ideas of what is possible that all the old rules just go out the window. It's a new game. A game changer makes the whole system brand new, unfamiliar, and the ruts go the way of every valley shall be filled, and the way of every mountain shall be leveled. We could say, if you're from the 60s, it means someone shook our Etch-a-Sketch. Or someone formatted our hard drive if you're a computer guy. Or someone, if you're a coach, erased all the play diagrams off the chalkboard. Or if you're a lawyer, rewrote all the contracts. Changed the entire game so that new things are possible. I remember a teacher, I think it was a guidance counselor back in junior high, saying this, because sort of thinking about what's going on in our culture and in the lives of many of our families. He said, the way to plan your life in America is to work hard, to get a good job with a good company, and you stay there, and you pay a lot into the retirement plan, more than that minimum, and then you start looking around early for a little mountain place or a lake place so the grandchildren can come and see you, and that's your life. The game has changed, hasn't it? The game has changed. People don't stay in the same jobs or places anymore. And companies bring in outside consultants routinely who fire folks just before they earn retirement. And loyalty in either direction is just no longer a part of that game. Long-term planning and investments is not what it used to be. I read this week that Russia is selling American dollars and buying up Canadian dollars. That's a huge game changer. In times good and bad, our currency has always been the world standard, at least for the moment. It seems like standards are up in the air. And on so many levels, we are up in the air. Who knows anymore what is good and proper and what is right? I heard last week, people of goodwill debate the propriety of luxury cruise ships docking with jet skis frolicking out in the ocean 50 miles away from the mass graves after the Haitian earthquake. For some, it is unthinkable, and for others, it's just an economic reality and devoid of emotion. We live in a day where the rules of common decency are simply no longer held in common. An example, a few years ago, I was playing a game called Scruples with a youth group at a church. Some of you may have heard of the game. I don't know if it's popular anymore. But without batting an eye, these young children of the church told me that essentially the definition of right was winning what you want, and wrong was getting caught. A standard of right and wrong outside of their self and their desires was just baffling to them. They were innocent of any common standard outside themselves. Jesus was a game changer for all this. He walked right into the local synagogue and he sat down to teach after he had read the scroll from Isaiah, and it was a very short sermon. Usually when I say short sermon, I get sort of a knee-jerk amen out here, but anyway. He said, "I speak with the power and the authority of God's Holy Spirit, and I tell you that I've come to preach some good news to the poor." Now that's spiritually and socially poor. "To the captive." Now that is spiritually and socially captive. "To the blind." Real and socially and spiritually blind. "Oppressed." Spiritually and socially oppressed. He said, "I come to declare the year of the Lord's favor." Now that's the year of the Jubilee, if you know your Old Testament. That's an ancient Jewish custom. About every 50 years, all debts were canceled so that no one got to hold a permanent upper hand over others. And all slaves were freed so that no one got to own the labor and the life of another forever. And even the ground in the year of Jubilee was to be given a rest. You didn't plant it. You didn't harvest it. You let it lie fallow, unplanted for a year. And of course, they had heard these words before, just as you have heard similar nice words in church before. And you look at your watch and you say, "Those are nice words, preacher. Now hurry on to the benediction." But what do we see, really, mostly? Mostly we see the poor get poorer, and mostly we see the rich get richer. And when we pray, most of the time, don't we tend to thank God for what we have? And for our health, and for our wealth, and for our safety, and that we are not Haiti, and that the war is somewhere over there, and not here. Amen. The reason they got angry at Jesus was that Jesus was saying God's good news does not bless things the way they are. God does not approve of things as they are. Jesus came to change the game entirely. Release from debt, from slavery, from prison, and the released spiritually and socially shall be freed to go forward in a new way, living in God's kingdom. It is interesting and frustrating, and some of you may understand what I'm about to say, may misunderstand what I'm about to say. You can ask me about it later, but I've thought about it. It is interesting and frustrating to me that communist and atheist and socialist have stolen what ought to be the church's message. New life, a new order, a new status quo of righteousness and justice and compassion. Now they do it godlessly. They do it without any reference or foundation of God at all, much less God in flesh in Jesus Christ. Our message is one of new life and new order and a new status quo of righteousness and justice and compassion, grounded in what God has done in Jesus Christ. The wrongness of our current order is wrapped up in the fact that we and our structures and our burning desire to stay in our own ruts, we, as a people, we, humanity, we saw true beauty and we saw true love and we saw truth itself. In fact, we beheld God in flesh in Jesus Christ and we nailed Him to a cross. That is how far we have fallen from the kingdom of God. That is how far we have fallen into habitual self-service, self-love. And when the crowd heard what Jesus was saying, they did what crowds always do when they hear Jesus clearly. When Jesus rolled up the scroll and said, "Today, here is where the game changed, and here is where he made the people mad and shook the people out of their ruts." He said, "Today, in your hearing, this scripture has been fulfilled." He was saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the one you've been waiting on." God's year of Jubilee, God's restart comes today. And the crowd responded with fury. They looked at each other with angry exasperation and they said, "Who does he think he is? I make my living holding debts over others. I bought and paid for those who labor under me, and I have the title to those fields. I'll plant them if I want to. And you have to oppress those people because they don't have the ability to govern themselves. We see things as they are. We're not blind. We don't need a leader, Jesus. Thank you very much." Read the rest of the chapter, just a few verses down, and you'll see that right after this hometown boy's very first recorded sermon, even though it was short, they drove him out of town and they tried to throw him over a cliff. And I bet most of us forgot that part of the story. Jesus is a game changer, declaring the kingdom of God not mere social change and not mere spiritual change, but both. The people running things must give it up to God. And the people who have nowhere to turn except God finally find their trust in God justified. Jesus came to turn things upside down and to restore the very vision that God had in creation. Whenever we think that we can bring in the kingdom of God by our efforts, we are hopelessly arrogant and wrong. And whenever we think that God wants us to keep things precisely as they are, we are hopelessly arrogant and wrong. All visions of how things ought to be, which do not include God as Lord of all and a mutual humility for all of us, are wrong. The standard of life and love is the life that Jesus lived before us. The standard of life together is love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And this becomes possible only because of what God did in Jesus Christ. This becomes possible only under the influence of God's Holy Spirit, after what I call the reset, the ransom, the redemption of Jesus and His cross. Whenever we go it alone in reforming our world without relying upon God's righteousness and the reality of our own sinful, selfish nature, we come out with some brand new self-serving rut where some new group of people are oppressed and some new group of people are blind and some new group of people are enslaved. For Jesus to be the game changer He declares He is in Scripture requires an understanding that God has done something in Jesus Christ that we cannot do, could not do, can never do. God has reset, has ransomed and redeemed the entire world. God in Jesus Christ has brought the possibility of new life and a glimpse into what that new life looks like. The new life God wants for us and the world, what life looks like when God's will is followed. We see that in Jesus Christ. So look to Christ for an example and look to God the Holy Spirit for the power to follow that example. So no new teaching will do, and no new political party will do, and no postmodern rule smashing will do. There's only one rule in the kingdom of God, and that is love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as you love yourself, and to understand yourself and others as sinners who tend toward self-delusion, who tend toward self-service, and humbly pray to be delivered from both, and to live as new creatures unto God, and not unto self. The gospel picture is unmistakably clear. Every human person comes into being as an object of God's love. No exception. Christ died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, says Scripture. God loves you. He loves your spouse. God loves your children, all your relatives. God loves your neighbors and your friends and your acquaintances. Every single human being who is a stranger to you, and God loves, as Christ taught us, even your enemies. Take one person out of that picture. Exclude one person from the ministry of the gospel, and you take the God who is present to you in Jesus Christ out of the picture. And we, outside of God's love, can do nothing good. Jesus said, if anyone wants to rank first, he must remain the last one of all and the servant of all. Humility. Jesus came to show us a new way. And as the Father sent the Son, Jesus, in the Gospel of John, breathed upon His disciples, breathed the Holy Spirit, and sends us. As the Father sends Jesus, in the same way Jesus sends us. With the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says Jesus, and He sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and release to the prisoners. The year of Jubilee. And so the Spirit of the Lord is upon us because we are sent by Jesus as the Father sent Him. And He has sent us to be healers, to be reconcilers, preaching and living redemption and forgiveness, eternal hope and new life. He has sent us to show the world that we are game changers for the kingdom of God. Bob Pierce, who was the founder of World Vision, you may remember that we sent a team, and my wife went on a team up the Amazon a few years ago that was partly sponsored by the Methodist Church and partly by World Vision. Well, Bob Pierce, founder of World Vision, said this. This is his motto. May my heart break with the things that break the heart of God. May I be so attuned to God that my heart breaks with the same things that break the heart of God. Live that way. Enlightened and empowered and led by God's Spirit, and your game will change. Your rut will become instead God's groove. And in God's groove, you admit your brokenness and that you're on your way to healing and wholeness. In God's groove, you put to death selfishness and you find new life through God's Spirit. In God's groove, you own the weakness. The weakness which is yours, and you nail it to the cross and find new life, seeking God's will, not your own. And so get God's groove on instead of being stuck in your own personal rut. Let Jesus change your game. Amen.